John. And we're reading from chapter 1, from verse 43 to the end. Yeah, I know it's up on the screen, but you might find it's slightly different. Because you know where I like reading the scripture from. So, here we go. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in him is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Lord add a blessing to his word. Amen. And now, Rini's coming to bring the word of God to us.
Right, is that on okay? Good. Can you hear me? Can you all hear me? Good. Right. Just clear my husband's stuff. It's a bit like this at home, really. If you want to put anything down, you have to clear the decks first. I don't know whether you find it a bit confusing here. All the mics. Not these mics. Those mics. We used to have a similar problem with John's, didn't we? We had about four or five at one time. At least with the mics, I can say to some people, it's either your mic or my mic or to the mic. But it does get a bit confusing, and it gets equally confusing when you look in the New Testament and find the names that are similar. Just before our Bible study finished for the summer, we suddenly started talking about Philips. And there are three Philips in the New Testament, and one of them we knew exactly who he was, quite separate because he was related to Herod. But then there's the other two Philips, and which story belongs to which? I'm not sure we got it right then, but I went away and thought, I'll have a good look at this and sort out which Philip is which. Because there's Philip the Apostle that we read about now, and there's the Philip that you read about later, Philip the Deacon, or is also called the Philip the Evangelist. It doesn't help then to have two titles. You'll be relieved to hear we're only talking about one this morning, and that's Philip the Apostle. Now, he only crops up in the Gospels. If you read about a Philip in the Acts, forget Philip the Apostle, it's not him. And this Philip, he crops up four times. And all of those times are in John, apart from when you get the list of the disciples in the other three Gospels. And all of these mentions have got one thing in common. They're all about somebody seeing something or needing to see something. So you start off with this story in John chapter 1. It's just after Jesus has been baptized. John's been baptizing at Bethany beyond Jordan, which wasn't all that far away from Galilee, Lake of Galilee, drawing big crowds. I think Andrew was there, probably Peter. Very probably Philip was there as well, because he came from Bethsaida, which was the same town as Peter and Andrew. I know you get a mention of Peter's wife and a house at Capernaum, but basically they were from Bethsaida. So probably Philip saw John baptizing, may even have seen Jesus being baptized. And when Jesus set out to go to Galilee and called Philip, said, "Follow me," Philip followed, but he just had a quick detour first. He went to find his friend, Nathanael. Now, Nathanael, you'll find him in the other Gospels under the name of Bartholomew, which that's his surname, really, I think, because Bar means the son of, so he's probably the son of Ptolemy. But in John's Gospel, you use his, you can't say Christian name, can you? His first name, his given name, Nathanael. And Nathanael was a different type of character from Philip. He seems to have been the more thoughtful sort. And he was sitting contemplating under his fig tree in his backyard. And Philip came up full of excitement and saying, "We've found the Messiah. We've found the one that Moses had talked about and the prophets have talked about." And he started to explain everything that he'd heard about Jesus. And Nathanael was all ears until the last thing that Philip said was, "He's the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Oh. Well, that spoilt it. I mean, Nazareth's in Galilee, and the Galileans were known for a certain lack of culture. A bit of an uncouth dialogue, you know, a nice northern dialogue. Dialect. Yes, I know, I've got one. And they were associated with the Gentiles, and Galilee was really not the place to come from, and as for Nazareth, so Nathanael thought to himself, well, can the Messiah possibly come from there? Have the prophet said anything good could come out of Nazareth? Sorry, Philip, you've probably got it wrong. You're getting overexcited. Can't be. And Philip did the sensible thing. He just said, "Come and see. Don't take my word for it. Come and see." And Jesus sees Nathanael coming. He knows about him. We read in the story that we've just had that he was well aware of Nathanael, had seen him, known him, before Nathanael had ever approached him. He said he was an Israelite indeed, in whom was no guile, no deceit. Unlike the original Israel or Jacob, we know his deceitful story. But Nathanael was honest. And he recognized honesty. He recognized who Jesus was, and he was convinced. And he followed, and you find him numbered among the apostles. So that's Philip's first thing. Very simple, but very effective. He recognized that his experience wasn't enough for other people. Yes, he could tell what had happened to him, but other people needed to know for themselves, to come and have a thorough look for themselves. If we can persuade somebody to do just that, to look for themselves, not to be taken in by our experience, but to experience Jesus for themselves, that is a good thing. That's Philip's first connection with seeing. Just simply saying to somebody, "Come and see." The next time he crops up is in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And there Jesus asks Philip a question. He says to him, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" Now he knew what he was going to do. But we read that he said it to test Philip, to see what Philip would say. Why pick on Philip? Well, we don't know. I mean, he was a local boy. He might have been expected to know where you could get bread. He might have wanted to see if Philip had any sympathy for the crowds. He might have wanted to know if Philip was prepared to trust him. I mean, Philip and the other disciples had already seen what Jesus could do about provision in the wedding at Cana. So what was Philip's reply? Well, he could certainly sum up the problem. He looked at the crowd, maybe even started calculating roughly how many were there. How much does a man eat? How much does a woman or a child eat in comparison to a man? And he knows the price of bread. So he could see exactly what the situation was. He could see the problem all right. So he says in despair, "Well, 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough for them all to have a bite." He can see the problem. He can visualise a situation, but he knows it's out of his reach. Probably even the group treasurer, Judas, hadn't got 8 months' wages in his bag. Now, one thing puzzles me. Why did Philip come up with this particular figure? Why 8 months' wages? Because he calculated that wouldn't be enough for everyone to take a little, just a bite or two. I mean, if 8 months' wages was impossible, why not say, well, a year's wages or 2 years wouldn't be enough to provide a proper meal for them? Why not enough to just have a bite, just a nibble, just a taste, a little bit? And then I think he's just like us. Because we're very often living in a day of small things. We can feel the same as Philip. We can see the problem. We know what a solution might be, but it's only a little solution. We can only think in terms of small things. We feel that the days of big things are perhaps past. So we doubt that's available, but little things, perhaps God would provide that. Don't ask too much, just a little thing. And what does Jesus provide? More than enough. Everybody filled, not just having a bite, filled, and still there was plenty to spare, which wasn't to be wasted. Now this church prides itself on always putting on a good spread when we have an event of any kind. There's always plenty. Should we find it difficult to trust God to do the same in spiritual matters? Of course, the other extreme is the prosperity gospel teaching, which says that believe in God and give and you'll be filled to overflowing everything that you could possibly want. Well, we shouldn't go down that route, but let's not only expect a bare taste of spiritual riches. Maybe we're filled too easily. Maybe a little bit is more than enough. You know, in children, a loss of appetite is a cause for concern. Our pair were generally very healthy children, and they said to me many times as they grew up, "You know, you never believed we were feeling ill unless we were off our food." I wonder how God, our Father, feels when we're off our spiritual food. lose a spiritual appetite. That was Philip's test there. It was a different test in the next time we meet him. That's in John 12. It's the time of the Passover, the last Passover that Jesus went to, and he's busy preaching, and some, as the Bible puts it, Greeks, Gentiles, God-fearers, proselytes perhaps, people who were interested in worshipping the God of the Jews, but not fully Jews themselves. They came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Why Philip? Why Philip again? We don't know. He was one of just two disciples who had a Greek name. Perhaps they heard him spoken to him and thought that might be our man. Maybe he was just the nearest. But they came to him very politely. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, in many churches, very often in Baptist churches, when you're standing here and you look back down the congregation, yeah, you can usually see a clock, but also very often over the back where just the preacher can see it, there's this message written: "We would see Jesus." And it's a message to the preacher that he's not preaching about himself or what he thinks or she thinks. The people want to see Jesus, to know more about him. And not just to see him in the way of the Greeks coming and wanting to see this celebrity, to be able to go home and, yes, say, "Jesus of Nazareth, yes, we've seen him." Tick that one off the list. It's the same word that Philip used when he was encouraging Bartholomew, Nathaniel, to come to Jesus. "Come and see for yourself. Come and have a good look. Come and really understand. Pay attention." Come and see in that sense. But this time, Philip has something of a dilemma. These are Gentiles. Is Jesus going to want to meet them? Remember, as we read in Matthew 10, he sent his disciples out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and told them not to go to the Gentiles. He says of himself, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Was he going to want to meet these Gentiles? On the other hand, he said in John 10, "I have other sheep, not of this fold." He'd accepted a few Gentiles, like the centurion, for instance, whose servant he'd healed. So, what's Philip to do? Is Jesus going to accept them? Should he encourage them? Should he go carefully so as not to have their hopes dashed? Remember, this is all before the Great Commission that we read of, when Jesus says, "Go out into all the world and preach the gospel." Philip's never heard anything like that. So what's he to do? Obvious answer: ask a friend. And he goes to Andrew. So you can imagine it's a hasty conversation. It's an anxious one. What would Jesus want? We have the same sort of dilemma, but we dignify it by saying that we need to discern the mind of Christ. But it amounts to the same thing. We don't know what Jesus really wants. But Philip and Andrew, perhaps they were swayed by the Greek sincerity and they decided to take the risk and they went to Jesus. And they put the situation to him, and frustratingly, we don't know what happened. Jesus isn't recorded as saying, "Bring them here." He's not recorded as saying, "Send them away." His reply doesn't seem to answer the question. He just carries on with his discourse. It's very frustrating. It would be much easier to tell you about this bit if I could say yes, of course he accepted them. I think probably he did. You can't imagine Jesus turning away a genuine seeker, can you? So whether the Greeks came and heard what he'd got to say, whether Philip and Andrew had to repeat it to them, and then they knew. I think one way or another they heard the teaching that Jesus had got for them. There's too much to go into now, but there are significant things about life and death, mortality and eternity, serving and following, all the big things that are just going to come to pass. He does say, my Father will honour the one who serves me. Does that mean regardless of whatever background? Is this addressed to the Greeks? As it's addressed to Gentiles in general? As it's addressed to us now? My Father will honour the one who serves me. I trust that they learnt that, and that we know it as well. And that Philip knew it and recognised it even more fully when shortly afterwards he did hear the Great Commission of Jesus saying, go to all the world. And then the last mention of Philip in the New Testament is after the Last Supper, when Jesus starts talking to the disciples about him having to go away. And he says to them, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And Thomas, good old Thomas, basically says, but we don't. So Jesus talks to them about him being the way and the truth and the life, about it being necessary to come to the Father through him. And he says, if you really knew me, and that's in the sense of a progressive sort of knowledge, a getting to know him over all the time that he'd been with them, day-to-day experience, an acquired knowledge. If you really knew me in that sense, you would know my Father. You would have a revelation, an insight into the Father. And he goes on to say, you do know him, and you've seen him. And Philip, probably speaking for all the disciples, says, well, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. What was he hoping for? Was he thinking back to Old Testament times and how Elijah up on the mountain was put into the cleft of the rock and saw the Lord, God going past, just saw the back of him? Was he hoping for something like that? Some big miracle, something that would stick in his mind forever, to see the Father. It would have been nice for the disciples if that had happened, wouldn't it? It would be nice for us if God would speak to us, appear to us in such a way that there was absolutely no doubt about him and what he wanted of us. But Jesus goes about it in a different way. And he says to Philip, don't you know me even after such a long time? Up to 3 years, teaching, going around with him, had he still not grasped that Jesus was in the Father and the Father in him? I know it's not an easy concept, it's no easier today. Many people can accept Jesus as a great teacher, an example to follow, but God? And yet throughout his ministry, Jesus had emphasized that he'd come to speak the words and perform the works of God, and in these he was revealing the Father, and this revelation rested on the relationship between him and the Father, which was unique. Did Philip believe this? Did he see it? Had it become part of his experience? We can say the same to ourselves. Has this really become part of our experience? Do we believe what Jesus says about himself? Not just in the enthusiasm of conversion, but keeping on believing so that the Father can work through through us by means of the Holy Spirit. That's the last we hear of Philip as an individual. Tradition says eventually he preached in Asia Minor, but we don't know. This is as far as we go with him. So how do we sum him up? Sometimes we play the game of seeing which of the apostles we feel we can relate to, don't we? A lot of people feel that Peter speaks for them and that he often speaks before thinking. Some people feel that Thomas is more like them, with doubts and problems. Or perhaps Andrew, the quiet one. I wonder how many of us can relate to Philip. He was a man who wanted to see, wanted to help others to see. But just like us, a man who had to be prepared to be seen and to be tested by God. All those things should apply to us. And the end result is to show Jesus, cause Jesus to be seen. To see him for ourselves, to have this progressive knowledge of him going on year after year. And also to enable other people to come and to see him for who he is. Amen. That's why I've chosen the last hymn, because it is all about Jesus, and it's Lord, the light of your love is shining. And you know the chorus, shine, Jesus, shine. Let it be all about him.